Luke chapter number 16. A few days ago, I guess it was, I felt like I may have the liberty to preach this. Of course, as a preacher, it's not just about having something to preach. I've got a lot to preach. I got a book and a lot of things to preach. But when to preach it, how to preach it, that's another matter. And I felt as though I may have liberty as far as preaching this. And so, if you will, go to Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 16. And beginning with verse number 27. The Bible says, "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house." And let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you'll help us this morning. I pray that you'll help me so that I can say what I should as I should. I pray that you will deal with hearts. And God, you know everyone that is here. You know each of our hearts. You know the saved. You know if we've got any that are unsaved here. And I pray that you'll be dealing with everyone as it be your will. And I thank you for your ability to reach down into the depths of a man and to stir him and to point him in the right direction. And I pray that you'll be dealing with hearts during this time. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Let's go back to Luke chapter number 16 and verses 27 and 28 where the Bible says, "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." I want to preach for a little while on this subject, a request from hell for a missionary. A request from hell for a missionary. Now, if you go back to verse number 19, here's where this section begins. And there are two characters that are introduced. Beginning in verse 19, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day." Then verse 20, "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores." The Bible speaks about the one man. The one man, the Bible reveals, was a rich man. The other man was a beggar. The one man is named. The Bible speaks about Lazarus. The other man was not named. It is interesting that the rich man was not named. People that are rich and people that are famous may sometimes try to do things to preserve their fame. And yet this rich man was not named. And this beggar that was full of sores before his death was the one whose name was given. The one, the Bible says, was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. The word sumptuously, expensively, he fared sumptuously every day. The other one was a beggar. And in fact, in verse number 21, the Bible says, "And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores." We might consider some things about Lazarus that the Bible reveals unto us. First of all, let's consider his shameful occupation. This man was a beggar. Secondly, let's consider his crippled body, apparently crippled because the Bible says he was laid at the gate. It seems as though that he did not have the ability even to transport himself, to walk himself to the gate, but instead he was laid at the gate. Then consider as well his likely repulsive appearance because the Bible says that he was full of sores. Then consider his lowly aspiration. He desired to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Then we might consider as well his contemptible companions. He had canines for companions. Those canine companions may have at times provided him some comfort as they licked his sores, but they may have also provided competition. If we had been there, we may have seen perhaps that the rich man would have a fine meal, a very expensive meal. And then after having that fine meal and the crumbs falling from his table, a servant may have swept those crumbs down a walkway out to the gate and then perhaps gave them one final sweep after rolling them in the dirt, one final sweep out the gate. And then Lazarus and his canine competitors may have fought for the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Now the Bible speaks here, it says there was a certain rich man. And the Bible says there was a certain beggar. Some may try to dismiss this account as just simply a story that Jesus was telling, as though he meant something else. The fact is that Jesus Christ used that word certain, and you can be certain that any time God speaks about a certain person, that it was certainly so. These are historical figures. There was a certain rich man. There was a certain beggar. Then beginning of verse number 22, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." The Bible says that the one died, the rich man died, and was buried. The Bible says the beggar died, but it does not say that he was buried. Whether he was or not, I do not know. Perhaps the beggar died. There may have been those that laid him at the gate that also laid him in some grave. He may have just simply been tumbled. His body may have simply been tumbled into some pit somewhere. I don't know just what happened, but the Bible does specifically speak saying that the rich man was buried. At the rich man's grave, it may have been that there were flowery words. It may have been that there were flowers there. One of the temptations for a preacher when it comes to preaching a funeral is that the preacher may be tempted to, so to speak, preach the person into heaven, though there is no evidence that he went there. Now the fact is, a man may have lived a wicked, blasphemous life for years, and perhaps he got saved right at the last moment. Unknown to anyone else, he may have gotten saved. Or it may have been, on the other hand, that the man lived a wicked and blasphemous life all of his life and then died and went to hell. And when I preach a funeral, it's not my job to preach a man into heaven that did not go there. I cannot do that. That's between him and God. The rich man died and was buried. Lazarus died and was carried into Abraham's bosom. Some may say this is just simply figurative. I do not believe it to be so. I believe that this Lazarus, which on earth had been a beggar, which had been full of sores, and perhaps he had gone for some time, maybe even had gone for years, longing for the compassionate touch of another individual. And yet when this beggar died, he was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. Carried by angels. While men may have been so repulsed at his appearance, they wouldn't lay a hand on him. After death, he was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. And I believe that literally Abraham embraced Lazarus after death. Now, the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. I want to deal with some things concerning hell this morning. Number one, there are no comforters in hell. There are no comforters in hell. The word hell is so thrown around these days. People damn other people to hell, or they speak as though they do, and they don't have any power to do so. Hell, of course, should be used in the scriptural sense. Sometimes people may say, I've gone through hell. No man living has gone through hell. There are no comforters in hell. Verse number 24, the Bible says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. The first thing I want you to take in consideration is the fact that everyone in hell shall be suffering. Everyone in hell is suffering. There's not some that are suffering and then some that are well and comfortable and able to help the others. There are not some that are suffering, and then there are others that are in positions where they're nursing and caring for others. But instead, in hell, all are suffering. When people are suffering, there can be that tendency for them to withdraw and to be concerned about their own situations. Even in the animal world, when there's an animal that is very seriously hurt or is dying, it may tend to go away by itself, to leave the herd, to leave the pack. It may be normally a social animal, but it may go by itself. In this particular case, there's not going to be anyone that is not suffering. You might think in your own life, and perhaps you've been sick in some way. And in being sick, you did not want to be around a lot of people. You want to be by yourself. You want to be in that state of recovery. In hell, everyone is going to be suffering. There's no one going to be there that is going to give words of kindness and hope, happiness, but everyone there is going to be terribly suffering. Then number two, everyone in hell is doomed to eternal suffering. If one can merely do his time and be out, then he might encourage others. He might speak about the fact. In fact, there might be reports that circulate, well, John over there, he's only got 30 more days and he'll be through. And then there's so-and-so, he's going to be out tomorrow. If there was the hope that this is just short and soon it'll be over, then there might be some encouragement. People might even encourage themselves to just endure to the end. But in hell, all men shall be doomed to eternal suffering. All hope is cast away. The Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Years ago, I preached at a place, and there was a man, and he was a Seventh-day Adventist, and when I started to deal with the eternal hell, he started making noises. It didn't set well with him. And some people may try to present the idea that a person that goes to hell, he's like a piece of paper. He'll just burn up, and that'll be it. Well, that doesn't look like what happened with the rich man. Some people may try to give the idea that you suffer a little while, you pay the price, and it's over. Then why does the Bible speak here about everlasting punishment? Why does the Bible say in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that knew not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt, all hope shall be cast away. And then as well consider the fact that in hell, everyone in hell shall be unconstrained by common earthly restraints. Thank the Lord that in this life, sometimes people are restrained somehow. Sometimes there might be family restraints. Maybe someone doesn't want to cast shame upon their name. There might be family members that warn members of the family about doing certain things. There might be societal restraints that hold people back because it is something that is not accepted in society. Sometimes there can be religious restraints where people are part of some religion that condemns some action. Sometimes it might be legal restraints. Just simply the fact if a person commits a particular crime, he could get caught, he could do time, and so therefore there are restraints. But in hell, all restraints shall be gone. In hell, I believe that there might be at times people that sit on church pews and seem to be relatively good people that throw off those restraints, and in hell they become savages, unrestrained savages. There was a story along the line that a man was on a train with his granddaughter. His granddaughter, I think it may have been during a break, his granddaughter came in contact with some vile, vulgar, blasphemous people. And she got back on the train and she wanted to go to another car. She wanted to get away from those people. And her grandfather dealt with her about eternity. You may say, well, I'm a relatively good person, and there are a lot of people that are so vile, I don't want to have anything to do with them. Where are you headed for eternity? What kind of people are you going to be with in eternity? When all restraints are thrown off and people are suffering terribly and people begin even more than they do on this side of eternity to focus on self, where are you going for eternity? Revelation 21 verse 8, the Bible says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now many of you may be aware of this, but hell is a place of torment, but it is a holding place until the great white throne judgment. And then death and hell, death the bodies of unsaved men, and hell the souls of unsaved men shall be cast into the lake of fire. And all restraint shall be gone. Number two, there are no comforts in hell. If you want to know something about how serious the suffering is, consider the fact that this man requested that Lazarus dip his finger in water, the tip of his finger, he said, the tip of his finger in water and cool his tongue, for he was tormented in the flame. Dip the tip of his finger in water. Sometimes you might do this as an experiment of your own. Just take a glass of water, dip your finger in it, hold it up, and see how much water you get off the tip of your finger. You may get 2 drops. Imagine a person being in such severe suffering that he desires that someone dip his finger in water to cool his tongue. To deny what Jesus has said about hell, number one, does not cool its flame. Number two, it does not shorten its eternity. Number three, it does not lighten its darkness. Number four, it does not swing open its gates. Number five, it does not lessen its torments. Number six, it does not stop one from going there. And although some people may deny hell and deny the words of Christ about sin and salvation, to deny those things do not erase the facts. But if you are one that refuses to accept what the Bible says about Christ, about eternity, about sin, about salvation, then what that does do is it makes you an unbeliever. And the Bible tells me that the unbelievers shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Listen to these words. The horrors of hell. Hell, the prison house of despair. Here are some things that won't be there. No flowers will bloom on the banks of hell. No beauties of nature we love so well. No comforts of home, music, and song. No friendship of joy will be found in that throng. No children to brighten the long, weary night. No love, nor peace, nor one ray of light. No blood-washed soul with his face beaming bright. No loving smile in that region of night. No mercy, no pity, no pardon, nor grace. No water. Oh God, what a terrible place. The pangs of the lost no human can tell. Not one moment's ease. There is no rest in hell. Hell, the prison house of despair. Here are some things that will be there. Fire and brimstone are there, we know, for God in His Word hath told us so. Memory, remorse, suffering, and pain, weeping and wailing, but all in vain. Blasphemer, swearer, hater of God, Christ rejecter while here on earth trod, murderer, gambler, drunkard, and liar will have his part in the lake of fire. The filthy, the vile, the cruel, and mean. What a horrible mob in hell will be seen. Yes, more than humans on earth can tell are the torments and woes of eternal hell. One thing that you might find interesting, and I'm not going to spend much time here, that is the torment of the rich man's tongue. And it is by the tongue that we so often sin. Then number three, there are no crossings from hell to heaven or from heaven to hell. Notice, if you will, verses 25 and 26. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And let me make a note here. This thing of the rich man being in hell, the poor man being in paradise, it's got nothing to do with the fact that one was rich and the one was poor. Because poor Lazarus, after he died, was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. And Abraham on earth had been a rich man. Abraham at one time had 318 servants. He was a rich man. So this is not about rich people going to hell and poor people going to heaven. The Scripture goes on to say, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. It is interesting that Abraham said that He spoke about the great gulf fixed, but this part in particular, they which would pass from hence to you cannot. On the side of paradise, I believe that there were compassionate people. If God had said to Lazarus, I want you to go over there and help comfort those people and show compassion to those people, I believe that Lazarus, and I believe that if others had been told to do that, that were in paradise, they might have gladly crossed over and done something for those people in hell. While on the hell side, there were those that were selfish, wicked, and there's a great gulf fixed between them so that there was no crossing between the two. There was a great gulf fixed. At the moment of death, there are some things that are fixed. Your eternal Father is fixed. You either have God as your Father or the devil as your Father at the time of death. At the time of death, your eternal family is fixed. You're either part of that family of the devil or you're part of the family of God. Your eternal neighbors are fixed. Your eternal destiny is fixed. Your eternal state shall be fixed. Do you want eternal happiness and holiness, or do you want eternal wickedness and woe? What do you want? It shall be fixed at the time of death. Now, if you never want to congregate with God's people, if you never want to hear a message like this, or a message on Calvary where people are invited to come to Christ, then that shall be fixed one day. You won't be bothered with that. You won't be bothered with anybody knocking on your door and giving you a tract and asking you, are you saved? You won't be bothered with that anymore. That'll be fixed. If you like hanging around the vile, the wicked, the vulgar, that'll be fixed one day. That'll be your crowd one day. On the other hand, if you like being in the presence of the people of God and singing praises to God, if you like the worship of God, if you like to study the Word of God, that'll be fixed one day. It'll be set. And there'll be no crossing between the two. Right now, there's some crossing, so to speak. And a wicked man may be in the midst of good people, and a good person may sometimes be in the midst of wicked people. But that'll be fixed one day. It'll all be fixed. You need to choose on this side of eternity which side you want to be on for eternity. And then, there shall be no closing of one's mind in hell to tormenting memories. In verse number 25, but Abraham said, son, remember, I believe that in hell people shall have memories of good things on earth. The Bible says, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. And I believe in hell, even people that have had some hard times here on earth shall look back upon earth, their time upon earth, and realize they did have some good things on earth. I believe in hell, men shall have memories of sins that they have committed. And they shall have an eternity to recount times when they knew they were wrong, and they did it anyway. And I believe that in hell that men shall have memories of times that God has dealt with their heart and drawn their heart to Christ, and yet they have pushed God away. They've told God, not now. In eternity, I believe that men shall be tortured by their own memories I believe that that is going to be one of the greatest sources of torture in hell, the memories of men. There shall be no closing of one's mind to tormenting memories. And then there are no communications from hell to earth. Now let's look at the last verses of the chapter. The Bible says, beginning in verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. There is a request from hell for a missionary. For I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Now notice what Abraham said, knowing what he spoke of. He said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. There's a story from years ago, and I, like so many things that are recorded, I'm not sure the truth of it. But the story was along the line that there was to have been a message from the King of England to be broadcast in America. And before the broadcast, a careless workman tripped over a wire, broke a wire, and there wasn't time to go to a workshop and get the tools to fix the thing. And so the person in charge took the ends of the wire, and for 20 minutes the message of the king went through the man. And then he went to the hospital. God Almighty, the King of Kings, had a message for men upon earth. And God used Luke and transmitted that message through Luke. We have here in the book of Luke in chapter number 16 the testimony of hell and the testimony of salvation through Christ alone. Do not expect anyone to come from hell and tell you about it. Here is your testimony. This is better than any testimony that you'll ever receive on this side of eternity. This testimony. If you do not accept this testimony, you shall not be saved. That's just it. You either accept it or reject it. And people may say, I heard about a little boy that went to heaven, and I heard about a man that went to hell, and he told about it. You can dismiss all that and accept this. This is the testimony. How serious is it? Quickly, and I may have to move quickly. Go to the book of Mark in chapter number 9. The book of Mark in chapter 9. Hell is so serious, it is serious enough for a man to repent of his sins and trust Jesus Christ alone. Look, if you will, Mark chapter 9, and beginning with verse number 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now, Jesus Christ never, never taught that for a man to go to heaven, he should cut a hand off or cut a foot off or pluck an eye out. But it is true that a man, as God is dealing with him, is drawing him, as God is dealing with him about his need to be born again, sometimes there might be that a man has got some particular sin that he employs his hand to commit, or he employs his foot to commit, or he employs his eye to commit. And he may have that sin. He's unwilling to turn away from that sin. There are two ways that a person could stop that member, that particular member of his body, from being employed in that sin. One of the things he could do is cut it off, pluck it out. But Jesus presents a better way. And the better way is to repent, and that is to turn from sin to Christ, and to believe in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, so that then he has power to keep that hand from being employed in the sin, and keep that eye from looking at what it shouldn't look at, and keep that foot from going where it shouldn't go. We have in the Scriptures a request from hell for a missionary, of all places, a request from hell, and that is very, very literal. Will please stand.